The topic today is the Christian's endurance and discipline. We've been talking about faith. We've been talking about the importance of pressing on as being a Christian. Doesn't matter if a person has said the sinner's prayer. It doesn't make a person saved. What makes a person saved is God saving that person when there is true repentance and belief. And the mark of salvation is perseverance. The mark of whether a person is justified is that he presses on in holiness. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to be holy to be saved, right? That's Roman Catholicism. But it means that once you are saved, a mark of salvation is your perseverance. But if you have been a Christian long enough, you know that it is hard. It is hard to be a Christian. It is hard to persevere in holiness. Why? Well, very simple. We are weak. All of us here are tempted to give in to our sin. Now, the reason why it's hard to live the Christian life is because we are satisfied with respectability. Right? Oh, as long as you go to church, as long as you're in a ministry, then you're not compelled to minister when no one is looking. You're not compelled to live a godly life in your heart. And especially if you've got good behavior, right? Why do you even need to focus on the heart? Another reason why it's hard to live the Christian life genuinely is because we fear persecution. And the Bible says all who live godly will be persecuted. And we all have our moments of disbelief. You think your pastor doesn't at times think, is there really a God? We all struggle with unbelief, right? And especially when we allow ourselves to continue in that way. You know, so living the Christian life is tough. We all struggle with a lack of holiness, unseen service, boldness, and faith. We're all tempted to slow down or even tempted to give it up. Heck, just leave church altogether. Now, the author of Hebrews here is telling us something. You can't give up. You can't give up. Because when you do give up, as we have been talking about in the past many messages, when you do give up leaving Christ, leaving the church, it may be a mark that you were never saved in the first place. Perseverance proves your pedigree. And so he is encouraging us here practically to press on in the race. Verse 1 says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We are to live the Christian life. Now, to run, an athlete requires stamina and discipline, or else he will give up. Now, the author knew just as athletes were tempted to give up, Christians are also tempted to give up. And this passage, he speaks about the Christian's endurance, the discipline he needs to persevere. So there are 3 points in today's message. They're printed for you in your notes. Firstly, we must persevere in the faith because countless people have. All right, countless people have persevered, so we have to. Secondly, we persevere by having endurance and discipline. And thirdly, we persevere because we have Christ's help. So the first point, we must persevere in the faith because countless people have. Now, am I here talking about peer pressure? Ooh, if you don't go to church, everyone's going to talk about you, you know? Well, in a sense, what's wrong with that? But we're not talking about peer pressure to look respectable. You know, one of the things that I've oftentimes said is the death of Christianity is striving for respectability, right? We don't strive for respectability, we strive for holiness. Inward holiness, and that, of course, manifests outwardly. But we persevere because we see that many people have. It's not an impossibility to press on as a Christian. You know, verse 1 tells us that many people have. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So we learn here that, firstly, they were countless. It's not a small group of people that have pressed on as Christians and have been successful as Christians. It's a multitude. Now, you know, last week and the week before, we were considering Hebrews 11, and there were many, many names that were listed there. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, you know, Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, a whole bunch of names. But what we learn is that these are just a small fraction, because the word here is cloud, and the word cloud is used to refer to a great number. So all those who are mentioned, all those who have persevered, it's not just them. There's a great cloud. And today we have all these New Testament saints, Stephen, James, Peter, Paul, these Hebrew Christians that persevered. And we have the early Christians who faced the fires of Rome, who faced the lions of Rome. You have the Reformation Christians who faced the fires of Rome as well. Right? Then you have the martyred missionaries, people who go to different places and they're martyred for their faith. You have Christians in hostile regimes, like in Syria. So this is a cloud. If they persevered, so can we. And this also teaches us that we are not alone in our race, in our run. The local church has many people. Are all of you striving to live a holy life and persevere and press on in Christ and try to believe in Him more? All of us are doing it. We're not running individually. Right? And there are many churches in Perth as well, and there are many churches in Australia and around the world. So there's a cloud. Many people are running it, not just us alone. And we also learn what they are. They are witnesses. All right? They are witnesses. Now, how are they witnesses? Now, some people say, oh, they are witnesses. They are looking down from heaven like spectators, and they are looking at us run the race. They are cheering us on. They're encouraging us. Now, I kind of happen to think that that's bogus. That's baloney. Why? If they were watching us down here fumble, what do you think their feeling would be in heaven? Oh, he fell again. But look, is there disappointment in heaven? No. The saints in heaven are far too preoccupied with God to witness all our foibles in life. There's no disappointment. I mean, just think about it. If you were there at the semifinals, you know, you're watching the Dockers and Dockers, that's not how we roll, right? But folks in heaven cannot be disappointed. So how are they witnesses? Well, this is how they are witnesses. They don't witness what we do, but they are witnesses to us of what they have done. All right? Their faith, their endurance, they witness to us through the pages of Scripture and history. If they ran the race, so can we. Now, the next thing that we learn is perseverance is not optional. It is a command. Let us run. Let us run with patience. So if you're tempted to give up, don't give in. All right? Don't give up. All right? Or when you're tempted to give in to sin, don't give in to it. When you think you're doing well and you're respectable, work harder. If you're persecuted, press on. Persecution's only going to get worse. If you doubt, if you don't know if God exists or you want to leave church, persevere until you believe. You know, folks, we are not a people that ought to be moved by, or we ought not to act by emotion. That was Eve's problem, right? Ooh, the fruit. Nice to look at, good for the tummy, able to make me wise. She was moved by emotions. We have to be moved by obedience, right? Now, we learn lastly, that when we persevere, we will finish the race. It's a guarantee. You know, if you run a marathon, well, you might not take 5 hours to run it or less. You might take 10 hours to run it. And if you stop to a crawl and you walk it, but will you still finish it even if you walk it? sure, it'll just take you a lot longer, but you will finish it. So the promise here is that when we persevere, we will finish. It's a guarantee. It's not merely a possibility or probability, but it is a certainty. If you resist sin, well, you won't fall into temptation, right? So we sang that, yield not to temptation. When we don't yield, we will overcome, all right? It's a certainty. So if you press on in boldness, you will have the strength to endure persecution. Even if you may doubt the faith, right? But what does the Word of God say? You will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. This is obvious, you know. A person who doubts will find God if he seeks him with his whole heart. So what we're told is don't leave church. When you do, you may never return. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Whatever it is, persevere. So folks, are you finding it hard to live the Christian life? You're not alone. You know, all those in Hebrews 11, all those in Perth, all those in this church, all those in Australia and around the world, and all the Reformation Christians and all the early church Christians, all the martyr missionaries, did they not struggle to live the Christian life? Of course they did. They're no better than we are. Right? They're not super saints. They don't perform works of supererogation, which therefore come upon us like the Catholics teach. They struggle a lot. You know, do you find it hard to live a life of integrity? You know who else did? Abraham. This is my sister. How about, do you find it difficult to resist temptation? Samson, strongest man of all, right? That was a whiff next to Delilah, right? Do you question your faith? Do you doubt if God can be true? Gideon, right? Gideon did. And there are plenty of other people. So we need to persevere in our faith because countless people have persevered before. Secondly, we persevere by having endurance and discipline. Verse 1, it tells us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So firstly, one thing that we have to remember here is we are to run with patience the race that is set before us. In other words, we can't run our own race. There's only one race that has been set before us. We can't run a different race. God has already prescribed that race. There's only one course. There's only one track. It's not the track of profitability. It's not, you're not here in this earth to earn everything that you can earn. Money is not our goal. It's not mental proficiency. Education is not our goal. Of course, parents are probably going to be really upset with me, you know, when their children are hearing this, but it's true. Education is not our goal. Our goal is not worldly legacy. The success of our children is not our goal. It's not respectability. We don't crave the esteem of others. It's not churchianity, right? It's not coming to church, being involved in something, being respectable, having this program. It's not that. The track is following Jesus, laying down your life, dying to self, suffering for his sake, becoming more like him. Now, secondly, we learn that this race is to be run with patience. So this race is not a sprint. It's a cross-country event. You know, you have to climb every mountain, you have to ford every stream. It's like being part of the Von Trapp family. You have to press on. It's, you're going up and down. This is the Christian life. It's hard. So living the Christian life is for the long haul. You don't become holy overnight. You know, that's why it's so attractive to be respectable. It's so easy to substitute knowledge and ministry. Oh, I know a lot of the Bible. It doesn't matter how holy I am. Oh, I'm serving in this and that. Because these are means of assuaging the conscience. And you don't become spiritual overnight. And often it's so much easier to focus on respectability. But we should never be content with these things. We want Christ to be formed in us. And that takes time, it takes effort, it takes time to grow in grace. You know, when you're not holy, you work at it. When you're not gracious, take time to renew your mind. Now, the word here for patience or endurance, in the Greek is hupomone. It literally means to remain under. You remain under. It's kind of like breath training, maybe. You hold your breath. You submerge yourself under the water. You count. You're stretching it. You're stretching your lung capacity. You're refusing to come out until you really have to. You remain under. And in this sense, we remain under the instruction to run. God says run. You just keep running. Just keep at it. You're tired, slow down, but just keep at it. So we remain under the compulsion to obey, to continue in the faith, to run the race that he has prescribed. We do not under any circumstances give up. Now, there may be times when in weakness we may, but we are to get back into the track and to continue. Now, the Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games, and this race was quite unique. The winner was not the runner who finished first. You know, it was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. All right? Sure, he could run really fast and sprint, and the flame would, you know, gone with the wind. Right? But he would have to protect it. He would have to guard it. He would have to persevere. He would have to move on. So the race was run with care, with endurance. Not only endurance, but thirdly, we learned that the race is to be run with discipline. So Christians must follow a strict regime in their race. Verse 1 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." This is one of those passages that I wish I could skip, right? But I can't. We have to lay aside every weight. Right? Just as the athlete needs to shed weight to run, the Christian needs to lay aside things that would slow him down. Now, the word weight here literally means protuberance. It means a mass. Now, literally, the Greek word here is onkos. Now, medical folks, what does that remind you of? Oncology. So literally, onkos, or weight here, is a tumor. It's a cancer. So there you go. I'm just actually sick. All right? But seriously, here, you see that the word weight, swelling, and you contrast that to sin. You know, lay aside every weight, and then you have sin. So the word weight here, there are many things in life which are not necessarily wrong. Is money wrong? Of course not. Success wrong? Absolutely not. Is leisure wrong? Heck no. Right? All these things are legitimate, but sometimes they are excessive weight. They are things that we don't need. We have become so fat with the things of this world. You know, yes, we have Christian liberty. We have freedom. But don't you agree that we have become too saturated by these things rather than the things of the world? Or rather, by these things rather than the things of God? All right? Now, the army of Alexander, they were marching against Persia. Right, they were advancing, they were going to conquer Persia. And at one critical point, it appeared that the troops were going to be defeated. And the reason why is because the soldiers had taken so much plunder from their previous campaigns that they had become so weighed down and were losing their effectiveness in combat. So Alexander immediately commanded that all these spoils be thrown into a heap and burned. The men, of course, complained bitterly. Ah, my gold. Ah, my lovely silk tapestry that I pilfered. You know, oh, my this, my that. But in the end, what they found out was that they were able then to fight. While they complained bitterly, they soon came to see the wisdom of the order. Now, one of the soldiers wrote, "It was as if wings had been given to us, and we walked lightly again." And the result of this was victory occurred. You know, folks, there are many legitimate pursuits, so legitimate that we forget that they should be shed. We are heavy. You know, remember the track that we're running? It's not about money. It's not about education or kids or respectability. That track is that Christ will be formed in us. And all of us, myself included, are terribly, terribly unfit. Let's take a look at Luke 21, 34. Luke 21, verse 34. Luke 21, 34. It says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." It tells us that our hearts can be overcharged. Now, you know, in our grand old translation, that's the word, but, you know, what it literally means is our hearts can be weighed down. We can be weighed down with too much, and the first word there is surfeiting, another old English word, which basically means giddiness. Have you ever been so happy, maybe after two bars of chocolate? You're giddy, and all, you know, you're giggling and laughing and talking, and you're nuts, you know. Or it could be you've watched something, a great show, and after that you're on a high, or you go to a concert, or you're with friends, and, you know, you're just so giddy. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with joy. You know, weak Christians are not killjoys, you know. It is sometimes true that we are, right? But we're not killjoys. We find joy in many things. But sometimes we have been made, you know, because of merrymaking, our eyes are off the cross and focus on this life. You know, there's also the word cares. We're weighed down by cares. Our worries weigh us down. And really, it's time to shed these things, these weights, these tumors, these cancers, because if we don't shed them, they will metastasize and they will overwhelm our lives. Now, it's not just these weights, these legitimate things. We must discipline ourselves to get rid of besetting sins, right? Sins that ensnare us. Now, folks, there are a lot of sins which are easily avoided, right? For many of us, there are, oh yeah, we know a lot of sins which are easily avoided, right? But there are a lot of sins also which are not easily avoided. There are a lot of sins which are very obvious, and a lot of sins which are not. You know, there was a seminary professor that I knew who was in his 90s. Get this, 90s, right? And he taught a class on Christian devotion. And he shared with the class that the greatest struggle that he had in his life was young women. Right? Now, I'm not talking about anything disgusting, but you know, women, you know, young women. At 90 years old, some of us will say, oh boy, that's healthy. Yeah, which is, you know, true enough, but for him, at least, it was not a sin outwardly that he could fulfill, you know? But inwardly, what was less obvious. These were things that he could, in the secret of his heart, indulge in. And these sins, whatever it is, it differs from person to person. Lust might not be your issue. Pride might be your issue. Your issue might not be the flesh, right? It may be the eyes. It may be, you know, there's so many things. But the reason why they ensnare, why they're besetting, is because they're so insidious. They're not so easily avoided. I mean, the thing that I mentioned before, respectability. If you are respectable, you come from a good family, you know, your kids behave well, you've got a good profession, you're in church, what will people say of you? Oh, good. That's a good family. And so that is why it's so easily for respectability, pride, to overcome us, when actually the issue in our hearts might be complacency. You get what I'm talking about? There are a lot of sins which are besetting. They're not easily identified. You know, outward sins of murder, adultery, and theft are obvious. Even the related sins of slander, lust, and stinginess are obvious. But the heart attitudes, wanting to be influential. Don't we all want to be influential? I think we all want to have some legacy, but maybe that kind of takes over us. You know, how about craving satisfaction? There's nothing wrong with wanting to have satisfaction in life, to feel comfortable, but sometimes the craving of it or the loving of comfort, these things can be more insidious than we think. You know, and therefore, the instruction here is that we need to be ruthless. We need to cast them aside. We need to set them aside. You know, Walt Disney, you know Walt Disney, right? He was apparently very ruthless when it came to cutting anything that got into the way of storytelling. And Walt Disney, of course, being producer and the head of his corporation, had to count costs. And so, you know, even if it was a, you know, a few minute segment, if it was not up to par, it had to be removed. So once there was an animator who worked over 240 days on a 4.5 minute segment in Snow White, which never made it to the final cut. All right, it was painstaking. Now Walt Disney, when he watched that segment, he thought it was really funny, but he said it stopped the flow of the picture. So what happened? The scene was cut. That 4.5 minute segment was considered unnecessary. Folks, if the film of your life is screened, what 4.5 minute segment should be considered unnecessary? Are there many? There are many. You know, there are many things that are unnecessary in our lives. What we should do is cut it out. So to live the Christian life, to live by faith, to succeed, to press on, there is need to run the race that God has set before us. His race, not ours. And there's only one kind, right? And that kind is to run it with patience. Thirdly, lastly, the last point, we persevere because we have Christ's help. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now we see here something remarkable. Christ himself ran a race, and this race was run with endurance and discipline, the same kind that the Christian needs. Now, what do we see here? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? He endured it. He pressed on. He ran it with patience. Now just imagine, if you will, how many years was Christ on this earth? 33.5, people will say, right? If you are God and holy and you're on earth for 33.5 years, you're not, if it were possible, like those spectators from heaven being disappointed and say, ah, dockers, right? You are there in the game watching these players fumble. Christ, for 33.5 years, had to endure, and the pinnacle of which was the cross. His whole life was lived knowing that he would die, and he would have to endure. And the Garden of Gethsemane, to endure all of that pressure, knowing that he would have to face the wrath of God. Now, what else did he do? He despised the shame. He disregarded the shame. He set aside the shame. For us, shame is too great for our lives, and we fear. That's why we conform, don't we? Shame for Christ was something that he laid aside. To endure it, to die the death of a common criminal, to be betrayed by his friends, he laid that aside. And what happened to him at the end? He is set down at the right hand of God. He's in heaven. He persevered. Took him 33 and a half years. He's in heaven. If we persevere, we will make it. Now, I'm not trying to teach salvation by works. We are saved. But the works we do prove our salvation. Our perseverance is a proof of our pedigree. And we see here that we are to look to Jesus. We are to fix our eyes on him. Now, the many people that have gone before us, how did they persevere? Because they not only endured and they disciplined themselves to put away the things which were unnecessary, but it's because they looked to Jesus. Moses, we learn in Hebrews 11, looked away from Egypt. He eschewed being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He did not want to be a prince, and he left. Why? Because his eyes were fixed on Jesus. We're told in verse 26 of Hebrews 11 that he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater than the riches of the treasures in Egypt. Now, when athletes run, obviously they keep their eyes focused at the finishing line, at the goal. And when they do so, all other distractions fall away and fade away. And Jesus, we're told here, is that goal. I guess the question that we really have to ask ourselves is Jesus my goal? What's your goal now? Some of you will say, my goal is to finish school. My goal is to get married. My goal is to have a kid. My goal is that my kids will leave home. My goal would be more money. But what is our goal? There's nothing wrong with these things. These things are legitimate. But if Christ is not our goal, that he is formed in us, that we are progressively holy, that our appetites are constantly changed, then it just takes us all that much longer to reach the promised land. So how then, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, does he help us? Because he is the author of our faith. He is the one who gives us faith in the first place. We can't generate faith by ourselves. But he is also the perfecter of our faith. When we look to him and lean on him and pray to him and he is our life, he supplies help. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all of these things, and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. When we seek first his kingdom, all of these other things will be added unto you. We look to Jesus. Remember when Jesus went to meet his disciples in the middle of the lake of Sea of Galilee, and he was walking on the waves, and his disciples looked out, and, you know, who was it that said, me, I want to go there. I want to step on water too. It was Peter. And he got off the boat. He stepped on the water. His eyes fixed on Christ, and he walked. But when his eyes were off Christ, feeling the wind, seeing perhaps his robe whip around his ankles, he started to fear. When he put his eyes on his feeble efforts, his weakness, his circumstances, that's when he lost faith. So we look to Christ, what he has done. So the sobering question for us again is this. Is Jesus your goal? Is he your goal? Or is your goal your business? Or is your goal your job? Or is your goal your kids? Or is your goal your education? Or is your goal respectability? Is it Christ formed in you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do fail, but you pick us up. Our eyes are frequently not on Christ. Help us fix them on him. Help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus, that all of these things will fade in comparison to who he is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.